I'm excited today to bring part three of our series that we are diving into today of Strength in the Struggle. Last week, if you missed, Christina preached a great message around grief, growing through grief, if you missed it. And today I'm going to pick it back up today. We've been in a series. If you're new to Catalyst, we teach in series. In fact, next week will be our last installment. They're typically about 4 to 6 weeks. And today I want to continue the conversation. We've been talking about how do we navigate the various struggles in our life and how do we tap in to the strength that God has for us. The Bible says that his power, his strength is perfected in our weakness. So how do we experience his strength in our life through the various struggles? And the past several weeks, we've been speaking very much so to personal struggles that we walk through. And today's going to be personal, but also corporate or cultural. And we're going to look at a text today that I think God's going to speak to us today in this text as we talk about the struggle. And here's what I want to talk about today is what do we do when we feel like the world around us is falling apart? What do we do in those moments when we feel like the culture around us is drifting from the values that are ascribed by Jesus? When we see injustice and hatred and division and immorality all around us, and we're coming upon an election season, we might see a little more division around us. What do we do in those moments? How do we respond as followers of Jesus? You know, do we go ahead and kind of huddle up and just guard from the culture and the world around us? And my hope today is really to inspire us, because Jesus actually calls us to be salt of the earth and light of the world. In fact, he says this: don't hide your light under a bushel, but let it shine. That God's actually called us. I believe this. Do you know it's no mistake that you live at this time in this generation? Do you know? It's not like God's like, oh man, what's happening? Like, come on, God is sovereign. And he's called us. In fact, Paul said this, to be his ambassadors. We are to represent the kingdom in the world we're in. That we're to represent his kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk today from this vantage point of how do we influence the world around us without being changed by it? How do we be ambassadors for Christ? How do we be the light of the world? In fact, I've entitled today's message, The Influence of Integrity. The Influence of Integrity. We're going to look at a man today that some of you might be familiar with an aspect of his life, a man named Noah, most famous for building an ark. We're not going to speak to the ark as much today, but we're going to talk about his life, because the Bible says he was a blameless man. He was a man who walked faithfully with God. And there's some principles we can glean from Noah's life that we can apply to our own life so that we can be better ambassadors and have a positive influence. I believe this, that every single one of you have something on the inside of you. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for a long time or you're here today exploring faith, but there's something on the inside of you God's put to make a difference in this world. And God created you that way. So I want to talk today, how can we make a greater difference in this world by the life that we live, by looking at the life of Noah? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Your words, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. As we open up your scriptures today, Holy Spirit, illuminate truth in our hearts and minds that we may take hold of all that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Genesis chapter 6. If you don't know the Bible, it's the first book of the Bible. Genesis 6, verse 9, the Bible says that this was an account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, and all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. The earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood and make room in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. Verse 17, I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. You will enter the ark, and your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Go down to verse 22, the last verse in the chapter. The Bible says, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. So let me give you context. In Genesis 6, there was, at this point, this is why Noah's life is so important. Because prior to Noah, there was no civil government. And in Genesis, because of Noah's obedience, after Noah, God established civil government. So if you work for the federal government, say thank you, Noah. I mean, Genesis 9:6, after he survives the flood, the Bible says there was a law put on the land that if you were to shed blood, your blood would be shed. So prior to that, it was a lawless land. There was no law. So nowadays, right, if someone wants to be mean, they'll like post something negative on social media about you. Come on. Back then, they just murdered you. That's what happened. And there was no law to say I couldn't. Like, I'm angry. I'm being funny, but it's true. Like, they were just violent. I mean, just it was, in fact, you know, historically they'll say like the earth was like soaked with blood. Like, there was just so much violence, so much injustice, so much immorality. God's like, I need a reset. So he looked at Noah. Watch this. You can see this and say, man, God, that's kind of cruel. You put floodwaters that took away the life. Watch this. God was actually saving future humanity from present humanity because everyone would have just killed each other. So he said, there's a remnant. There's a man and his family, Noah. Now, Noah is scripturally known as a type of Christ. He was a foreshadowing of Christ who was to come. Noah was blameless, and God chose Noah to preserve humanity. Jesus was sinless, and God chose him to save all of humanity for the rest of eternity. Can we say thank you, Jesus? So God chose Noah as a blameless man, a righteous man, to preserve the future of humanity. And Noah's purpose was bigger than himself. May I remind you, your purpose is bigger than yourself. Your purpose is bigger than just your house or your career. Like, God has a big purpose for your life, in the same way with Noah. And God gave him instruction to build an ark. And Noah was obedient, as the Bible says. He did everything that God had commanded him. Now, you got to understand context. Up until this moment, there had never been a flood. So God says, hey, I'm bringing a flood. Noah could have been like, okay, God, stop kidding, right? Build an ark. Like, this would have seemed ludicrous. Like, do something no one's ever done because I'm about to do something no one's ever seen. And listen, but Noah trusted God. Because he trusted God, preserved humanity. Because he trusted God, civil government was established through the life of Noah. Now, let me encourage you. Noah wasn't a perfect man. If you read later in his life, watch this. You know what I'm grateful for? I'm grateful that my bad days are not recorded in the Holy Scriptures. Aren't you grateful, Pastor Andy? Come on. Noah's bad day is recorded in Scripture. Watch this. He passed out drunk. It's in the Bible. Come on. Some of y'all are like, thank you, Jesus, that my life is not in the Bible. Come on. So let me encourage you. Noah wasn't perfect. And God doesn't call us to be perfect. But he does call us to live with a sense of integrity, an integrated life. And I want to talk to us about that today. And let me remind you, not just for your sake, but for the sake of the world that we live in today. Because the world is looking for, as Jesus says, the salt of the earth. They're looking for a light of the world. That's what we're called to live. So I want to share with you three applications for the life of Noah today that we can apply to our own life to influence the world around us by living a life of integrity. Here's point number one, if you're taking notes, is that we have to first walk faithfully with God. Walk faithfully with God. The Bible says that Noah walked faithfully with God. That means Noah just did not turn to God when things were bad. He didn't just talk to God when it was convenient. Noah sought God every day of his life. He didn't treat God like an insurance policy. I need you, God. Then when things are good, you're like, okay, I'm good, Lord. Just stay on back there. He sought the Lord. Zechariah 3:7, the Lord says, if you walk in my ways, if you walk with me, if you keep my charge, you keep my word, you shall rule my house, have access among those who are standing there. What the Lord says to the people then, it's a promise for us today, is that God will bless us when we walk with him, when we seek him. The Bible says we seek the Lord, we will find him. I have a friend of mine who enjoys running marathons. I don't fully understand the attraction. Why run 26 miles when I can drive them? So my only plans of running is I'm running from someone. And if that's the case, I have a whole other host of problems in my life. But he runs marathons, and I was on his Instagram. He would post a story every day of training for a marathon. So first he was running, he would run like in the fall time of year. And around here, I'm like, oh, that's kind of nice. Right, 60 degrees, it's crisp, and come on, thank you, Jesus, no pollen in the air. Come on, anybody else? Whew, pollen was thick this week here in the D.C. area. But then I saw him running in December below freezing. And I thought, I should call his wife to check in. Is he okay? Because why would you run in 28-degree weather? He'd run when there was snow on the ground, but he was committed because he had his eye on the prize of completing this 26.2-mile race. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9 that we are to run for a more heavenly prize, that we're to live our life in such a way that we are living not for temporal rewards, but for an eternal reward, because one day we'll stand before God. Can I give you a challenge today, regardless of where you are, afresh and anew, to not be a seasonal Christian? And what can be commonplace, I've been pastoring for 12 years, so I've seen some things, and this is no condemnation, I'm just telling you, here's my heart, is if you live seasonally with God, you'll miss out on the best of God. So here's what I'm saying, is don't just put God first when things are hard. Sometimes what can happen is people will seek God when they need God, although we always need God. And then when they don't need him, like I've seen people pray for a relationship, and then they get that relationship, and that relationship becomes more important than the one who actually gave them the relationship. Or they get that promotion, and then all of a sudden, well, I can't prioritize God because work is so busy. Be careful that you don't allow the blessings from God to take the place of the one who's giving the blessing in the first place. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, God actually corrected the people of God often for that. He says, don't forget where this came from. Don't forget who is your source. And we can easily get it confused in our Western culture to believe we are our own source. But God is our source. God is Lord. So my challenge, here's my challenge, is not to be a seasonal Christian, because if you live a seasonal Christian life, if you treat God like an insurance policy, then you will miss out on the best that God has for you. But when you say, I'm going to seek you first, God, on Sunday, I'm going to seek you. And on Monday, I'm going to seek you. When things are hard, I'm going to seek you. And when things are great, I'm going to seek you. In spring, I'm going to seek you. In summer, I'm going to seek you. In fall, I'm going to seek you. In the winter, I'm going to seek you. I'm going to seek God consistently and faithfully. You know, the root word for discipline is the word disciple. What did Jesus say? Go forth and make disciples. So the essence of our faith, listen, there are some mornings, can I be honest in church today? There are some mornings I get up, I don't feel like praying. Now, some of you are judging me right now, and you need to repent. Anybody else, sometimes you get up and like you have a full day and all of a sudden your mind starts going there. You're thinking about the meetings you had. You got to get the kids ready. Or come on, parents. Any have these mornings where you get up and you can't wait to spend time with the Lord? And the next thing you know, you hear feet. Ba-boom. And you're like, all right, Jesus. Apparently, it's a group conversation this morning. But listen. I have never regretted spending time in God's Word. I have never regretted spending time in prayer. Oh, hello. Listen, and here's a reality for your life. I'm gonna encourage you. If you would decide I'm gonna spend time faithfully with God, you will never regret spending time with God. And here's what we wanna do as a church. I wanna challenge you. I've given this challenge several times. I'm gonna give it afresh and anew. It's a 1-year challenge. Is to go all in with God for the next 12 months. Say, I'm going to go all in. I'm not going to just kind of be casual about it. I'm not going to occasionally come to church or occasionally. I'm going to go all in with God. I'm going to seek you first. And here's why. And I also say this, is go all in with us here at Catalyst Church because we want to take you on a spiritual journey. If you've been around here, hear me say this. We want you to have a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus. We want you to find freedom from the issues of your life. And if you do not think you have an issue, that is your issue. I love you. We want you to discover God's unique purpose for your life and the way he's gifted you and wired you so you can make a difference with the life that you have. And go all in, meaning don't just occasionally attend church, but man, get involved. Our summer groups are gonna launch in a few weeks. Man, get involved in a group. Come through our Next Steps class. Get planted in church. Get on a serving team. Here's what I found. Listen, I've been pastoring for 12 years. I have found those who are the most fulfilled in life go all in with God. Have my years to where your fulfillment will not be conditional upon your circumstance because it will come from heaven. Amen. Go all in. That's for you. Can I talk to parents for a little bit? If you're watching online, mom and dad or those in the room, I want to challenge you to go in for yourself, but I want to challenge you to go all in for your kids. Starts with your own life personally, because how many, you know this, right? We replicate who we are, not what we teach. Any parents ever have these moments where you want to say, do what I taught you, not what I just did? Right, anybody? You're like, oh man, they just saw that. Or you see something in your kids that you correct and you're like, oh, wait a minute, I do that. But listen. Let them see you wholeheartedly seeking God. And here's one of the clearest ways you'll see it. When's the last time you said no to something else for the sake of seeking God? When's the last time you lead your children to say no to something for seeking God? As a parent, I know there are many demands. Swim team, soccer, baseball, orchestra, all the extracurriculars, school, social events, birthday parties. Man, when's the last time your kids saw you say no to something on a Sunday to prioritize God's house? Listen, let me say it this way. You value academic progress and you probably would not want your kids to miss multiple days on school, right? Kind of on end, right? Because it matters, right? It's important they learn. Listen, our kids' curriculum, our team goes through great lengths to prepare this curriculum that builds on each other to take your kids on their own journey. So when your kids, listen, I know sickness happens, travel happens, so please feel no condemnation. But when you have your kids out multiple Sundays, or hey, mom and dad watching online, listen, I know online church I think it's different than being in the room. But listen, for your kids, it's very different. And there's something, listen, hey, I want you to have the conviction of Joshua that says, as for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord. So we teach our kids. I know, oh, you're the pastor. No, I do it because we follow Jesus. I say, listen, there are some things we say no to in this house that your friends at school might say yes to because we put God first. We say no to certain things. All right, I'll come off my soapbox, okay. Hey, but listen, I'm doing it not just for you, but for your children in those classrooms right now, all right? Because it's worth it, it's worth it. Listen, one last thing, sorry, I'm not done. I want you to catch his heart. One day, your children and you will stand before God. And God will not ask about how much they developed in their soccer skills. or orchestra. And my kids are in both. I'm not knocking it. They will look at how did you raise your children in the ways of Jesus Christ. That's all I'll say. So you got to walk faithfully with God. Then Noah, in midst of an unjust, unrighteous, like honestly dysfunctional culture that Noah lived in, Noah prioritized hearing from God. Like he's like, there's lots of ideologies and beliefs around me, but I just saw my neighbor murder each other. So I need to hear from God. Come on, somebody. He's like, I need to hear, Lord, what do you have to say about all this? He prioritized hearing from God. And can I tell you in your life, you need to prioritize hearing from God. You need to hear from God. Jesus says this in Matthew 4. He says that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I remember before we had our first child, Hannah, we went on a baby moon to an island, and we went on this excursion that it was this offshore excursion. This boat went out to this reef, and we it's probably maybe 10 minutes off the shore. So we got in this small boat. There weren't many gadgets on the boat, essentially just an engine. But while the gentleman was driving, steering the boat, he held this little compass in his hand. It just in case like the conditions kind of knocked him off course or he got a little bit disoriented, he had his compass to like let him know which way he should go. And listen, as we navigate life, different stages of life and career and relationships and parenting and every different season, as we navigate the cultural landscape, let the word of God be your compass. Let it be your true north. To say, how do I navigate the various issues I'm encountering? I'm gonna look, what does God's word have to say about how I'm to navigate this relationship? How I'm to navigate parenting? How I'm to navigate managing my finances? I'm gonna let God's word be my compass. All right, here's point number two. Point one is walk faithfully with God. Point number two is how do we influence with a life of integrity? Is we have to build a life of integrity. The Bible says Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people. Again, he wasn't perfect, but he says he lived rightly, and that word blameless simply means he lived with integrity. It reminds me of what Paul told the Roman church. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A few months ago for the Super Bowl, Jason Kelce, who, if you don't know who that is, Travis Kelce's brother, if you don't know who that is, he is Taylor Swift's boyfriend. Oh. For the Swifties in the room. So Taylor Swift's boyfriend's brother. So Jason's wife, Kylie, made news of the Super Bowl. So Kylie's dad raised her to be a Philadelphia Eagles fan, like die hard. In fact, at one point she even said, when Jason was still playing, if Jason were to play for another team, I wouldn't wear his jersey. She was like, I just can't. It's just in me. I grew up a Raven, I'm raising my kids to be Ravens fans. Hey, listen, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and cheer for the Baltimore Ravens. I'm just, you know, you got to raise your kids right. So don't become Steeler fans. She made news of the Super Bowl because she is in the Kelce box. And everybody around her wearing Kansas City Chiefs gear, but not Kylie. She wore a University of Cincinnati sweatshirt, which was the college that Jason and Travis went to. And I loved it. Because listen, she didn't conform to the culture of her box. She's like, I'm not gonna do it. Fly, Eagles, fly, right? She's, I can't do it. You know, I tell my kids this. In fact, yesterday I had a conversation with my daughter about this, and I told her this exact statement, and I'm going to say it to you. It's this. You're called to stand out. We're not called to conform. We're called to stand out. Jesus said you're the light of the world. Watch this. Go home today, walk into a dark room, turn the light on. Does the light stand out? Come on. Today, you ever had this moment where you eat some food and you're like, it's not that good. But then you put a little salt on it. Come on. You're like, oh, this is delicious. Salt makes the flavors stand out. Hey, watch this. God's called us to stand out, to represent his kingdom, which is a kingdom of peace and joy and righteousness. That we're not called to conform to the culture around us. And listen, there's going to be time where we're going to look around and we're going to think, we're going to see culture saying one thing, doing one thing. And we know from God's word and his ways that we're called to be different. For your sake, but also for the world's sake, we are called to stand out. So we don't conform to the cultural norm to vilify people because they think differently than us. No, Jesus said this, love your enemies, actually. He says, pray for those who persecute you. So watch this, even if they hate you, we bless them in Jesus' name. Because that's what we're called to do. We're not called to hate them. We're not called to vilify them. Listen, in a culture that can turn a blind eye to injustice, we're called to learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, Isaiah 1:17. Hey, in a culture, listen, we don't conform to the cultural norm of sexual fluidity and immorality. We are called, 1 Corinthians 6:18, to flee all forms of sexual immorality. Listen, I want you to hear this. And we don't live this way, mean about it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Like, listen, just because we stand on the truth doesn't mean we hate people who think differently than us. We love them. We embrace them. Listen, the cultural norm is if you disagree with me, then that means somehow you don't like me. That's not the kingdom of God. We can actually disagree, and I can stand on the truth of the word of God, and I can love you unconditionally. And can I tell you, that's what the world needs, because we have a truth that sets us free, and we can love and extend the grace of God while holding on to the truth of the word of God. If you believe it, can you say amen? And listen, not just for ourselves, but for the world who desperately needs a savior. His name is Jesus. So we don't conform and we stand out. God told the people, Peter records it, be holy because I'm holy. Holy doesn't mean perfect. Holy means different. Be different. Stand out because you are, because he is different. In fact, let me give you a few ways we're called to stand out. We are called to be quick to forgive in a culture that holds on to offense. I read a headline this week, and the headline literally said this, that what this person did should not be forgiven in any culture. I said, well, not my culture. Because I thank God, God forgives. I thank God, God's forgiven me of all sin. And because he's forgiven me of all sin, I forgive. There is no unforgivable sin. Can I get an amen? We don't give into the cultural narrative. We stand upon the truth of the word of God. We are extravagantly generous in a culture that is consumed with consuming. We love everyone, and I mean everyone, in a culture that cancels people. We build healthy, thriving marriages and families in a culture full of brokenness. Like, we believe instill these principles ascribed in the word of God. These are eternal, never-changing principles in the word of God. And they have stood the test of time, and they will keep standing the test of time. And as Jesus said, when we hear these words and we put them into practice, we will be blessed because of them. Yes, Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Says to live an integrated life. It means you're the same person at home as you are at church. You're the same person at work that you are at home. You're the same person in your small group as you are with your buddies on Friday night at the bar. You're living an integrated life. You ever met someone? Maybe you saw their their TikTok or Instagram or their LinkedIn profile, or maybe you are looking and you saw them on a dating website, and then you met them in person, and you're like, who are you? The person I saw online looks very different. Right? It unsettles you, right? It's initially unsettling. Why? Because it's disintegrated. Hey, listen. To be an effective witness for Christ, and that matters, is we're to live an integrated life. Yeah. That if your community group were to show up at your workplace, it wouldn't be like, oh wow, who's this? And where did James go? There's this again, not perfection, integration. It means that we're living with a sense of, watch this. The Bible says when you live with integrity, you actually live with a deep sense of security. Watch this. You don't have to be fearful that you'll be found out. Amen. Ain't nothing to find out. You don't have to live with anxiety that people are going to find out the truth about you, because you're living integrated. Can I give you two thoughts on how you build a life of integrity? Number one is it requires intentionality. I have never met anyone who had a healthy, thriving marriage who says, I got no idea how this happened. In fact, I was with a pastor who mentors me a couple weeks ago. He told me about his marriage, and he told me about what he and his wife do every day, every week, every month, every year to create the health they have. Intentional. I mean, radically intentional. I've pastored for 12 years. I've sat across from a number of people who've committed affairs. And almost every time, it came back to, I don't know how it got here. It was a lack of intentionality. So listen, integrity requires intentionality. We don't drift towards integrity. You're not going to drift towards healthier finances, right? We're not going to drift into the will of God. It's going to require you setting your intention that I'm going to have some guardrails. Hey, listen, you know what? It's not religious. It's called wisdom to have some guardrails in your life. There's certain places I'm not going to go. There's certain movies or music I'm not going to listen to or watch. There's certain types of things I'm not going to do. It's not religious. I mean, it could become religious. It's called wisdom. Because you're saying, I know myself, and I'm going to set some guardrails and some boundaries in my life. Because, listen, integrity doesn't happen by accident. Here's a second thought. To live life in integrity, it requires that you be an authentic community. You got to have people in your life that you can reveal your disintegration to. To say, hey, I'm trying to be more generous, but I'm having a hard time in this area. Hey, I'm trying to, whatever your area is, I'm trying to live up to what God's word ascribes to, but I'm not right now. You need someone that you can be honest with, and they can pray for you, and they can support you, because you will not live an integrous life without having people around you to help you and encourage you and pray for you. Again, that's why we have groups. That's why here at church, we want you to go all in and get planted here. Let me say one last thing. If you have been a part of a community group this spring, I want to ask you, we're actually going to start opening up applications to lead a group in the summer, to consider leading a group, to help more people find that community so they can walk with integrity. And listen, the enemy, one last thing I'll say about this, I'll move to the next point. The enemy wants you to live with breaches of integrity, because watch this, it can end up destroying the destiny God has for you. It can end up whatever you God's put in your heart, and I've seen it. So it's important that we protect it and we build it in our life. Point number three is this. So we walk faithfully with God, we build a life of integrity, and we obey God's instructions. On two different occasions, in Genesis 6 and Genesis 7, the Bible says this phrase, that Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's convicting to me. Everything God told him. And God told him some crazy stuff. I know you've never seen a flood before, Noah, but I'm going to flood the whole earth. And I need you to build a big boat. In fact, I need you to take 7 pairs of clean animal and unclean animals. God, you know I don't like sheep. What are you talking about? But Noah did everything. Noah trusted God. What does Proverbs 3 says? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do you know this? When Noah built the ark, watch this. There was neither a sail nor a rudder. No way to steer the ship. Noah relinquished control to God wherever it would end up. That's what trust looks like. God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to obey you, and I'm going to trust you. James, in James 1:22, James says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So James says, be careful, because you can hear the word and think that because you heard it or you read it, that you're maturing now. Now, that's an important part, to hear it and to read it. But he says you have to do what it says. You know, I have a trainer friend I'm working with. I wish that when I pull up my app that he has and he tells and it shows me my workout, I wish I could just read it and I got a 6-pack. I'd read all day, baby. But I got to do it. In fact, the other day I didn't do part of my workout because I didn't feel like it. And I was honest. I didn't fill it in. Even though I was tempted, I'm be honest, but I was a man of integrity. I said, no, I just didn't do it. So I had a session with him on Thursday. He said, hey, I saw you didn't do the Bulgarian squats yesterday. I said, yeah, I just didn't feel like it. Just, those are hard. But how many of you know I don't get the benefit if I don't do it? Hey, listen. Spiritual maturity and spiritual growth doesn't just happen because we hear this. Well, we read this to do what it says. Spiritual growth is when you forgive that person, even when they're not sorry about it. Spiritual growth is saying no to your flesh, even though that appetite's big. Spiritual growth is you being generous, even though there's more you want for yourself. That's where it happens. It's not just in hearing it. In fact, may I submit this to you? I think in our Western culture, in America, a lot of Christians, we don't have a knowledge gap, we have an obedience gap. Yes, that's it. A lot of us know enough, right? You ever met a Christian who, like, they knew the Bible, but they were mean? And you're like, I don't think that's how this works, actually. I don't think you're supposed to weaponize it, right? I think he's gracious and merciful. Or you've seen somebody who, like, is really faithful to church, but there's, like, an area of their life they're not generous at all. They're, like, super stingy. And like, you're like, wait a minute, there's, like, a disconnect here of, like. We're called to apply the word of God to our lives. Matthew 7, Jesus says this, that everyone who hears these words of mine and he puts them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. I love this parable. One of my favorite parables in the scripture. A couple implications Jesus makes. Wind, waves, and storms will come. Personally and culturally. But he says that when you build your house on the rock, which he defines as reading the word, hearing the word of God, and putting into practice. When you build your life on the word of God, he says you'll be able to withstand the wind and the waves and the beating that will happen. He didn't promise an easy life, but he promised a life that could endure. You know, I was reminded several years ago, I bought this shed from Home Depot to put in our backyard. And I know nothing about building anything, but I can call people who do. So I called someone to say, could you come and put this together for me? So he came out and he assessed the situation. Well, this area of my backyard wasn't level. So he said, I first have to level it. And then I have to get pavers to put pavers down. How many of the project became more expensive than I originally thought? Maybe I shouldn't have got this shed. And so he came out and he leveled it and put the pavers and he constructed it. And I did some research because I was curious. What happens if I would have built this shed without a level foundation? And it says initially what will happen is your door might have a hard time opening and closing. But then little cracks will form in the walls. Allow moisture to get in. Rodents to get in. Cause damage. And then eventually over the course of time, the stress from an uneven foundation will cause the shed to collapse. Yeah. We've all have seen stories in the media. You might know of some personally. That people who build their lives on faulty foundations. And this is how the enemy wants it to work. Because those first few years, you built your life on your career. And it's held up. But there are some cracks in the foundation. Because that career is a faulty foundation. Or you built your life on a relationship. Or you built your life on whatever the popular social or political ideology is. You started to orient your life around that. Which cultural norms and ideologies, if you even look at the landscape in our country here over the last 50 years, they change pretty quickly. They come and go like this, just here today, gone tomorrow. They're faulty foundations. And eventually our life will collapse under it because it can't withstand the weight of life. But you know what can, my friends? The eternal word of God. People asked me, someone asked me recently, he said, Jeremy, how is there so much health in Catalyst Church? They were looking at our church like, this is like a healthy church. I said, because this church was founded upon, it's been built upon, and it's been sustained upon the word of God. And it will keep being built upon and sustained upon the word of God. Someone asked me something recently. Hey, Pastor, what's your stance on this issue? I said, I don't have a stance. Because I built my life upon the word of God. I submit my opinion to the eternal word of God. This is what we're called to do, church. And can I tell you, in the same way this church is healthy and thriving, your life will be healthy and thriving when you build it upon the word of God. Your marriage will be healthy and thriving when you build it upon the word of God. Your finances can be healthy and when you build it on the word of God. And listen, not just for your life, but for the world around us. Because Matthew 5, my last scripture, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Everyone say, that's me. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? He goes on to say, you are the light of the world. He then says, let your light shine before others so they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen, the Bible says the earth is crying out for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. People are aware there are faulty foundations all around us, and people are looking, what is real? What is true? Where is hope? Where can I find peace? And we have it as the sons and daughters of God. So when we build our life upon the word of God, listen, when you live righteous, you draw people to Christ. When you live generous, you make a difference in the world around you. When you raise your kids in the ways of God, you impact generations. When you live with integrity, you'll make a difference in this community. And this is who God's called us to be, church, that we will arise and we will take hold of our roles as followers of Jesus, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we will influence this world around us by living a life of integrity. By saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm believing, church, as you do so, your life will be blessed because of it. If you believe it, say amen. I'm believing that your workplaces, your communities, this city, all around this world will be blessed when we raise up and we take our rightful place as salt of the earth, as light of the world. and we serve Christ. I close with a few questions to ask yourself this week. Ask yourself this week as we apply this message. Number one, how can I grow in my faithfulness to God? I asked myself this question this week. I know there are next steps I can take. How can you grow? Walk faithfully with God. How in what areas of your life can you live with greater integrity? What areas of your life is there a little bit of disintegration? Again, we all have issues. And then lastly, what areas of my life do I need to be more obedient to God's word? Do I need to build my life on the word of God? You receive the word, church? Let's pray. Bow your heads with me.